verse 10, and I quote this, I know, quite often, but I'm still trying to learn it. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. That's a promise. That's a promise. Lord, when's it going to happen? In His time. Lord, when are you going to show yourself to those who are making a mockery of Christianity? To those who are persecuting your children around the world? In His timing. But did you know, folks, that there's going to be a point in time, and Paul tells us this, that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. There will be a time, and albeit for many at that judgment seat, or the great white throne to be more specific, it'll be too late. But I believe that what he is saying to us is that there will be a recognition of the fact, once and for all, even for those who will be in eternity lost, they will recognize that He is God. But in His timing. But in the meantime, what does He say to those who are His children? Be still. Be still. Isn't that what He's saying to the children here of Judah under Jehoshaphat? He's saying, be still. Let me fight this battle, and you're going to see a great thing. Well, and again, he says in verse 17, do not be discouraged. And the third absolute assurance is know that the Lord is with you. Know that the Lord is with you. And we've already emphasized that. So let me go quickly to my last section here. The last point is a prosperous look. A prosperous look. They were going to see. They were going to behold how God works, and that's exactly His goal and His objective. And sometimes that's what He wants us to see. Get out of the way so God can work. How many times do Christians try to take on the role of the Holy Spirit in the lives of others? And you know what? We should just get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do His job. Because He can do it a lot better than you and I. And here, the prosperous look, verses 18 down through verse 25. Notice what he says. He says, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord in worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korites stood up and up to praise the Lord of God Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established, believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them abundance, both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And then an interesting account. What do we find is, first of all, they worshiped corporately to God. Again, they don't go about interestingly to me, any sort of military preparedness. All that they did was follow what God said. You be still, you worship me, and watch me work. And that's exactly what they did. And so they worshiped together. They worshiped together. Can I just say something about that, by the way? God has always designed and desired for his people to worship him together. One of the things that I've been reading lately is that there's the current philosophy that, well, we love Christ, but we don't like the church. There's a problem with that. And the big problem with that, listen to me, young people, is that Christ, not only is he head of the church, but the scripture says that he loved the church and gave himself for it. So if Christ loves the church, he loves the gathering of the church as well. He loves the organized church that many are saying, well, we don't want to be a part of it anymore. And the problem is that, you know, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, what I say to that is, well, hey, come join us, because we all are at some point in time. So, hey, come and join us and be a part of it. Okay. We wouldn't need church if we weren't sinners saved by God's grace. That's why we're here. They praised joyfully. Notice in verses 19 and 20. So they worship corporately in verse 18. They praised joyfully. And in verses 20 through 24, they sang expectantly. Isn't it interesting here that the biggest weapon and the greatest weapon they had that day was music? And what did they do? They praised God. And what was their theme song? Their theme song is found, and you'll find this again repeated throughout the Psalms. You find it in the last phrase of verse 21. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. There's their theme song. And it says when they begin to sing, guess what? God worked. You know what? I think a singing church is always a healthy church. One of the things that I have noticed about the current trend with getting rid of choirs and whatnot, and the whole different way they're doing things with music in particular, one of the things that I have observed personally is that congregations aren't singing anymore. I think that's sad. Well, Pastor, you know, you just need to leave that to the people who know how to sing. Well, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says make a joyful noise. If the only thing that you can make is a noise and it's off key and you can do it with joy to the Lord, then do that. Now, we may not have you sing a solo, okay, and you may not want to, but you know what? Make a noise. Make a noise to the glory of God. One day you'll be in tune, okay, when you're in heaven. Okay, we look forward to that. Okay, but meanwhile, do what you can while you can. I think congregations that sing is the sign of a healthy church. And it's interesting, we were talking about this in the college class this morning, that interestingly there is a sort of a turn toward or back toward hymns. I was reading about that recently, that one of the trends is going back to the hymns. And I'm thinking, there you go. This is something we've known all along. You can't beat them. Because why? They have depth. The great hymns of the faith have depth to them. The 7-11 choruses that maybe you have sung or even participated in, I can't remember them. The next day, I can't remember them. And there's a reason for that. Is because it's shallow. It's shallow. There's a depth when we sing what? Or we heard this morning, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. My friends, there's depth to that. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? There's depth to the thought there. There is not depth when we sing something, I don't know, the Lord is good and great and wonderful, and we repeat that same phrase 11 times. Well, I know that already. He knows that already. Tell me why I should believe that. You see what I'm saying? Here, isn't it interesting that when they sang from the heart, God did a work. We should sing from the heart. I appreciate the fact that when you hear those who do sing specials here, when you hear our choir sing, I think you are hearing people who are singing from the heart.
Amen.
You're hearing people sing because they love to sing praise to the Lord God Almighty in, as this passage says, the beauty of His holiness. We think of the holiness of God. We're overwhelmed by that. We can't understand it all, but praise God, we have the privilege to be able to praise You, to lift up our voices to You. That's what it's all about. It's not a performance. And when they sang expectantly, isn't it interesting? And it uses the word ambushments. He sent divinely appointed ambushments. We don't know what they were. But evidently it was enough to cause this whole host to become confused. And they turned on one another and killed one another, until they wiped themselves out. And again, we must note that the army of Judah didn't participate in the battle at all. Their swords never left the scabbard. You know what they did? They sang hymns. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. And they out there are in complete chaos. Stand still and see Him work. Yes, they saw it as they were singing and lifting up their voices to God. What a lesson for us. Let us not ever become a church that doesn't sing. For when we sing and we praise God from the heart, He's going to work.
Amen.
He's going to work. And of course, we note that they reaped bountifully in verse 25. It took them 3 days to gather all the spoil. That's a lot of spoil. God said, here it is. Take it. How do we apply a message in the Old Testament that happened 2,500 years ago or more? How do we apply such a thing as far as revival? And I've given you six things here for application that we note here. And I know that there are perhaps more, but note these. Revival comes when we recognize that often the answer and solution to our problems are spiritual in nature. Again, He set Himself to seek the Lord. He didn't go and start preparing Judah and Jerusalem militarily. Now, they may have done some of that. That is not part of the record. But His first priority was to seek God. Number two, revival comes when prayer is a first priority and not a last resort. Prayer many times becomes what I have called over the years fire extinguisher prayers. The note on the fire extinguisher is what? Use only in case of emergency. And oftentimes that is when we will resort to prayer. And not that we shouldn't, but what about the times when it's peaceful? Prayer should be a first priority. Let me back up and ask this question to you, Christian, and I ask it of myself. Is prayer a first priority for you? Is prayer a first priority for me? Is prayer a priority for Colonial Hills Baptist Church? Is it? It should be. Number three, when we admit, revival comes when we admit our utter weakness and helplessness. Jehoshaphat did not come as king of Judah and say, well, hey, I'm king. I've got the answer. I've got all the military might behind me. I've got riches. I've got this. I've got that. He said, Lord, I have no idea what to do, but I'm looking to you. God never works in those who are arrogant. The Holy Spirit can never come and fill you if you're already full of yourself. Number four, revival comes when we focus solely upon God for our sufficiency and help. It goes right along with number three. Isn't that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5? Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Wow. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? Our sufficiency can't be simply because we've learned a lot over the years. Our sufficiency can't be based upon the experience that we have, even though those things are important. Our sufficiency is not the amount of money that we have gained into ourselves throughout this lifetime. Our sufficiency cannot be found in the number of friends that we have on Facebook. The sufficiency that we have must be found in God alone. How about that, believer? Revival comes, number five, when we worship in a corporate environment with family and believers of like faith. Listen, the best place to have your kids when they're growing up, as hard as it is, and we've been through it three times, I'm glad I don't have to do it again, okay? But no, it's good to have them in the stage that they are, and we enjoyed every stage. But listen, young ones raising parents, don't use your kids as an excuse not to come to church and not to minister for the Lord. Oftentimes we say, well, they're this or they're that, and we, you know, it's just so hard, it's just so difficult raising these kids. Look, let me ask you something. 150 years ago, was it hard raising children? Okay, all right. 2017 is not different than it was 150 years ago. It was hard back then, maybe tougher. Don't use them as an excuse not to do what the Lord's called you to do. In fact, get them more involved. How good would it be to see their parents coming to prayer and coming together again every time the doors are open? And I'm preaching to some who do that already. Keep doing it. I commend you for it. But listen, if they, the little ones, see that church and God and spiritual things are kind of, mom and dad are kind of ho-hum about them, your children will not want them at all. They're only going to follow what they see their parents being interested in. They're interested in that. They want to follow their parents' example. The reason that my children, and I guess I would include all of them, are Florida State fans is because they see how intense their father has been over the years. My son Brad has written about the fact that he was born that way. I guess so. He saw how intense I was about it. He's going to follow his father's footsteps. It should be on Sunday morning, parents. It should be to your kids. Hey, we get to go to church this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. It should not be, get in the car, let's see if we can get there on time. It's an opportunity to teach them again about how good God is. Can I add one more thing? Be positive about it as well, about church. Be positive, dare I say, can I say this, about the pastor to your children, about preachers in general to your children. It is not going to help the family situation and the church going if they hear nothing but negative. And that's for Christianity in general. Number six, revival comes when we worship God in an atmosphere of joy and praise. Again, I believe this, and those of you who've been here for many years have heard me say this many times, but I think it bears repeating. Listen to me. I believe that conservative Christians, even Baptists, if we want to throw that term in there, listen to me. I know this is revelatory, can be joyful and happy. Did you realize that? I see some who know all the things that I have preached this morning. It's not anything new, and it hasn't been intended to be. They know the scriptures. They know the promises. They've memorized them. But yet you certainly don't see it on their face. You certainly don't see it in the way they carry themselves. I know that he's coming again, Pastor. I know that he's never going to leave me or forsake me. But, you know, that's just life. Hey, he's coming again. He's not going to leave us. The future is bright for us, despite our problems, despite the difficulties and disappointments. Those promises are true. In an atmosphere of joy and praise, only revival can come. We've sung the song, Revive Us Again, but have you ever thought and stop to think about what one of those stanzas says? All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who hath borne all our sins and cleansed every stain. Hallelujah. That's a word of praise. It's the Hallel from the Hebrew. Hallelujah. It's praise of Yahweh. Hallelujah. Thine be the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Revive us again, and may God do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the comforting promises and commands that you have given us. Lord, help us to recall them to mind each and every day. Lord, we sing the gospel song moment by moment. And Lord, the song of recognizing that we need thee moment by moment. And Lord, we certainly do. And Father, I pray that you would help us to remember these things and that we would not be downtrodden nor downcast by the things of this world. But Lord, help our eyes to be upon thee. So Lord, as we go from here today, I pray that those who are thy children, Lord, today that they would have a joyful outlook and a spirit that would be uplifted because you are coming again. You will not leave us nor forsake us. And Father, we would pray, hallelujah, revive us again.